not 11, today. The threefold peal reminds us of one of our foundational truths of Christian worship and celebration, that Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. We enter into worship today founded and rooted in those three wonderful words. Greetings to you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. We are here in his name, and we welcome you to First Baptist Church of Elon. If we haven't met already, I'm Mason. I'm the new pastor. So it's good to be with you today, and especially want to greet and welcome our visitors who may be with us, and encourage you, if you would, to take one of the visitor cards that you'll find on the back of the pew in front of you and fill that out and place that in the offering plate today, so that we could have a record of the time that you share with us. And we certainly open our hearts and this space to all people to gather to worship. I ask also today for special prayers for me as I travel next week to Interlaken, Switzerland. Believe it or not, for a mission trip, not just a vacation, but it's a tough place to go and serve the Lord. But this is a final commitment that I've made, a 3-year commitment to the International Baptist Convention. And so I ask that you would keep that in prayer, and also David, as he is away on vacation. So there'll be no Thursday prayer and praise time. And so we ask you to keep that in your mind as well. And finally, I would mention that today is DDD, David Durham Day. And he is so embarrassed right now. His face is turning red. And I tell you, he really does appreciate it, I'm sure. But this is a great time to embarrass David and celebrate all the hard work that he has put into this interim process. It is a tough time in the life of a church, and it takes special leadership to lead, but also lead sacrificially. And many of you today have been coordinated by the deacons to share a word of gratitude and thanks. And the first group, as you see, as the seniors say thank you. So I want to invite Nancy to come forward now and share a word of gratitude on behalf of that wonderful group. Would you come, Nancy?
Well, I'll get here, so I don't have my back to you, but I don't have my back to them either. But David, we want to thank you as from the seniors group, just for not this past year, but for all the years you've been with us. For you that are not seniors, you don't know how much David really does to help us. There was one time a couple of years ago that we were to have a speaker come and show how to make projects for people. And we were only having 3 or 4 show up. So David got on the phone, called his mom, called people around till we had 15 by the time we had the program. And so it's things like that that he's always been there for us that we appreciate. Of course, you know he drives the vans and has to put up with all of us. And he plans our trips. And then for our senior days, when we have our luncheons here, he always gets our speakers for us. And that's a job in itself. And he always is there to help us whatever we need, set the tables or whatever. And he has really been a blessing to all of us. And I would like to ask all the seniors if you would stand, if you don't mind telling your age, so that David can see how much we appreciate him. Look behind you, too.
We turn our focus to the scripture this morning, Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. God of grace, you have given us minds to know you and hearts to love you and voices to sing your praise. Lord, fill us with your spirit that we may celebrate your glory and worship you in spirit and in truth through Jesus Christ our Lord, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please stand for our hymn of praise, The Potter's Hand.
Into your perfect plan.
Please be seated.
This morning and this week, our prayer revolution focuses on the Mills and Wills of Alamance County. Formed on May 20th, 1973, Mills on Wheels has been seeking to serve the senior adults in our community, those members who, because of physical or whatever issues might exist, cannot leave their homes on a regular basis. Mills on Wheels recognize the need in Alamance County and recognize their ability to reach out and to help these individuals. Mills on Wheels of Alamance County offers many services. They deliver hot delivered meals during the week. They also deliver frozen home meals, bad weather emergency meals, weekend meals. They also provide homemaker services and grocery assistance programs throughout the weeks here in Alamance County. Right now, Mills and Wheels currently serves over 400 senior adults in Alamance County on 25 different routes they provide. I know many of you who gather here this morning, some of you have volunteered with Mills on Wheels for years, and I want to say thank you. But I also want to provide this challenge to you. Mills on Wheels can always use your help. I had an opportunity to call the director of Mills on Wheels this past week just to get some information from her and also offer up the youth services this coming week on Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. And she said, please, please, please tell your congregation thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you for the volunteers. Thank you for the donations that come in throughout the year for financial-wise to help support Mills and Wheels. But she said, don't stop there. Please ask them to come help. Our delivery routes always need someone to fill in for a couple of days, and that's what our youth will be doing on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday of this week. So I encourage you to keep the Mills on Wheels in Alamance County in your prayers. On a daily basis, they have anywhere between 18 and 36 volunteers that come and help. And they said, we would love to have that close to 50. Maybe you have the time and the opportunity to help serve Mills on Wheels. I encourage you to do so. If you would, this morning and this week, may we keep Mills on Wheels in our prayers. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, I am thankful for an organization that saw a need in our community and met the need. Father God, sometimes we forget about those senior adult members who can't get out of their homes or unable to travel to the grocery store or meet the daily needs of food that we so oftentimes take for granted. Father God, for many, many years, Mills on Wheels has recognized that need in our community, has recognized those individuals that needed the assistance and have met that need. I am thankful for their dedicated service to Alamance County, and I'm thankful for each volunteer that gives up time on a daily basis to deliver meals, to assist in their ministry. Father God, I also ask that you keep safe those volunteers that give time every single day to deliver these meals. Allow their travel to be safe. Allow not just the food to meet a need, but the warm, smiling face that knocks on the door and makes the delivery. Father God, I just thank you for this ministry. I thank you for our opportunity to partner with this ministry. And I look forward to seeing how Mills and Wheels will be continuing to serve Alamance County for many, many years to come. We lift up this ministry and place it in your hands this day. In the Lord's name we pray. Amen.
I want to invite now Ethan and Liz to come forward and say thank you to David on behalf of the youth ministry.
So I just want to thank you, David, from the youth for all you do for us, from planning trips and challenging us to grow in our faith and relationship with God and just being there for us whenever we need you. And, you know, you put up with us whenever we do stupid things, which we do a lot. And once we get past them, you laugh with us. So just thanks again for making the youth a second family for all of us.
Kind of feel like the mayor of Elon today, don't you? We're giving you the key to the city. Dave and I go way back to when he was a youth. He worked for me at Camp Greenleaves. He was 16, but we'll skip all those years in between. There's a lot to skip there. There he is, but those are good years. But I worked with Dave in two capacities. I'm the youth Sunday school teacher for 9 years, so we worked together there. But I've been a youth parent for 13 years. And I have to say, as Catherine's graduated, that's probably the saddest part to me, is that that chapter of my life is coming to a close. When I was trying to think about what to say, I looked back at all the things we've done together, the fun things, the sad things we've done. We've had many kickball games, and we've had Emerald Point trips, and we've had lots of fundraising, and more fundraising, and more fundraising. But we've done it to be able to do it for the youth. We've had our highs and our lows, even some sugar lows with some maple syrup we'll never forget. But I kept thinking about the most important part. We'll never forget that, David. The most important part of David's ministry here is the difference you've made. And that's just what kept weighing in my heart this week. I think about the front row, sometimes the second row over the years, and all the youth that are here in worship because you've made a difference. I thought about the number of youth that have come to our church whose families aren't even members here, and they come because they've heard about our youth group. And the parents, the other parents I've talked to from other churches whose youth numbers are declining, but ours continue to rise because you made a difference. I've witnessed several of our youth accept Jesus Christ their Savior with you by their side and your guidance. You've made a difference. The last weddings I've been to are three former church members. You've been the minister because these girls wanted you to be their preacher, their special day in their life, so you've made a difference. I think about all the task force we've served, where you've led our children in the community. We've done Meals on Wheels. We've done soup kitchens. We've raked leaves because you wanted our children to be the hands and feet of Jesus. You've made a difference. And I'll never forget the first time I picked up Michael in college, and tears were flowing down his face. And I think, oh, he's missed his family. He missed his youth group, and he was crying because he missed his youth group. So you've really made a difference. So from the bottom of my heart and all the youth parents, thank you for not only changing their lives, but ours as well. We appreciate it.
Please stand for our offertory hymn. It's in your hymn book, number 335, Standing on the Promises.
Stand on the promises of God. Stand. us pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this beautiful day and for bringing us here today. You know each of our needs and our praises. Bless each gift and the giver, and let us always be a witness for you in all that we say and do. Amen.
David, the staff at FBC Elon have a lot of reasons to thank you. For the last 12 months, while many things have changed at our church, you've remained a constant presence and a stabilizing personality in this group of God's people. But you're so much more than that. You've spent a lifetime in this congregation, growing in faith and strength in that time, and you've emerged as a leader that not only loves this church, but knows its history and people so well. That knowledge, that love cannot be bought. It only comes with hours, days, and years spent in God's service with people that share your desire to spread the good news of Christ. God's a planner, and it's humbling to think that on the very first day that your family came to First Baptist Church Elon, he was preparing for events that would happen decades later. God sent you here with a purpose, and that purpose brought you here again today. He knew the plans he had for you. The past year cannot have been easy. Janice mentioned how much she appreciated the extra work you did and the leadership that you've exhibited during this interim time. Dennis talked about the way that you were willing to step in and fill the pulpit on Sunday mornings, handle funerals and visitations, and had a readiness to visit and respond to the needs of this congregation. David, you do your work selflessly, with a compassion that is difficult when the demands of a job seem unending, and with the attention to detail that shows your understanding that no matter how many projects we have to do them all to the glory of God. When our family came to Elon 10 months ago, David and Jennifer were the first to invite us to dinner. They talked about a church that they loved, and they made us feel at home. They also helped us to understand what needed to be done here. And I know because Mason has told me that you've given him that same help during this transition as he has come to lead our church as pastor. And while this may be a time to thank David for all his work, you cannot thank David without thanking Jennifer. As the church has needed David more, Jennifer has supported him more, and the church more, by not only making room for his increased workload, but also by being active in the work of the church. Thank you, Jennifer. for all the things that you do to help Elon. Jesus told his disciples that the one of them who wanted to be the greatest in the kingdom of God would have to make himself the servant of all. So on behalf of the staff of FBC Elon, we want to thank you for living that example. And we want to thank your family for the sacrifices that you all made to help our church in a time of need. David, we all pray for God's continued blessing on you and your family and your work here at FBC Elon.
Pastoral prayer is a time to lift up the needs of the community and to remember that there are many who are hurting, struggling. There are many who need the Lord. Would you bow with me? Almighty God, it was mentioned all the willingness in David's heart to visit with those who are homebound, those who are in assisted living programs, those who are sick, those who are grieving. And even now our list grows long, O God. There are still many in need of comfort. We pray the ancient prayer, comfort, O comfort my people. And Lord, we pray for those who are struggling financially in this difficult economy that there are many who are making choices that are difficult between food or medicine or school supplies or child care. We pray for relief. We remember, Lord, those who serve this country and are sprinkled and scattered throughout the world and are in harm's way. We pray for their safety and we pray for peace. We pray, Lord, for the friends and the family members of church folks here at First Baptist. We share our list with them because we share our hearts with them. And we pray for your presence in their lives as well. And Lord, as we come into this place, even as we share all of these petitions with you and prayers with you, we are also reminded of all the ways that we fall short. Missed opportunities to share your love. The times we avoided saying the right thing because it would have been hard. The moments when we've doubted you and doubted your love and doubted your plans. But Lord, we claim the promise of the gospel. For the promise says that if we confess our sins, you who are faithful and just will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. In the name of Christ, your Son, we pray. Amen. I invite you to hear a second word now from Hebrews, chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Indeed, by faith, our ancestors received approval. By faith, we understand that the words are prepared by the word of God, so that what has been made from things that are not made are invisible. And then in verse 8, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to set out for a place that was to receive as an inheritance. And he set out, not knowing where he was going. Sounds familiar. By faith, he stayed for a time in the land he had been promised, as in foreign land, living in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, he received power of protection, procreation, even though he was too old, and Sarah herself was barren, because he considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one person, and this one as good as dead, descendants were born, as many as the stars of heaven and as innumerable as the grains of sand by the seashore. The Lord always blesses the reading and the hearing of his holy word. Everything in our lives these days seems to be measured in distance. How far to the next rest stop? How far to the next gas station? How far from my house to your house? How far is it to the nearest Walmart? But here's the measurement that really matters. How far are we willing to trust the Almighty? Would you pray with me as we go to the Lord before we wrestle with the scripture? Oh God, If you have anything to teach us in this moment, let us not miss it. In Christ's name, amen. One of my childhood heroes was the late, great Southern entertainer extraordinaire, Jerry Clower. Does anybody know of this fella? He said he is a born-again Southern Baptist, whatever that means. But I had the opportunity to meet Jerry Clower when I was a little kid. My pastor, when I was a child, was a good friend of his. And one Wednesday night, we came to prayer meeting, and he had said, "Everybody come, there's a big secret." And when we got there, the doors flew open, and you know what we heard? Oh! That famous Jerry Clower catchphrase. And he told a story that night. He told a lot of stories, but the one that stuck with me was about this monkey that could supposedly hunt raccoons. It was a coon hunting monkey. Have you ever heard of such a thing? They read about it in the paper, and Jerry and Marcel Ledbetter were deeply offended because the ad claimed that this monkey could out hunt any coon dog in four counties. Said Jerry. He snorted a little bit. I won't do that to you today. And so they called the man and they decided to find out if this was for real. The man shows up. He drops the back of the pickup truck, opens a cage, and out comes this hairy little monkey with a flashlight in one hand and a pistol in the other. Marcel's daddy said, "I'm not letting my dog hunt with that trashy thing," and he left. But Marcel said, "I'll go, let's go." And he took his old dog, Old Blue. You maybe remember that Old Blue. You could hear Old Blue from a mile away. And sure enough, Old Blue, being the professional that he was, he caught a trail. He caught a scent, and he began to follow it. And he treed a coon. He's up there barking and scratching and biting. And Old Blue, if you don't remember, didn't even have any teeth. When the coon would fall, he would just gum it to death. You know, it was just that mean. So sure enough, he's there. He's treed a coon. He's barking up the tree. And there goes this little monkey, flashlight and pistol, climbing up the tree, boogity, 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 climbing out on every limb, shining the light on that limb, looking for the monkey that the dog promises is up there somewhere. After an hour and a half, no coon. The monkey climbs back down the tree, walks over to Old Blue, thumb cocks the pistol, and boom! Blows Old Blue away. Oh, Marcel cries and screams, and as Jerry tells it, whether it's true or not, he tells it that the man looks Marcel in the eye and said, "I'm sorry, mister, but if there's one thing that monkey hates more than a coon, it's a lion coon dog." Now, I can somewhat sympathize. Nobody in their right mind likes to be lied to. We don't like to be told untruths, do we? And yet we are surrounded every day, almost every moment, with falsehoods. Maybe it's a false advertisement. Maybe it's a contract that had some secret little hidden loophole that we didn't know about. Maybe it's something that we've seen on TV and it's making all kinds of wonderful promises. The folks telling those tales wouldn't say they're lying, would they? They would say maybe it's just they're adjusting the truth a little bit. Maybe it's just a matter of perspective, they would say. Or my favorite one, and this comes from politicians, they put a positive spin on it. Now, my mama told me that's just lying. How do we deal with that? It makes us angry. It gets under our skin, and we, in fact, feel betrayed. As my wife and I have been going and visiting houses, we've seen many houses that on the website, they look wonderful, and you get there, and it looks like a crime scene. It's a positive spin, right? I wonder if that's something of what Abraham is struggling with in our Scripture here in Genesis 22. For Abraham, we know, was promised that through this little boy, Isaac, a whole nation would be born. That through this son, his only son, that the descendants, as the scripture we just heard reminded us, would be more numerous than all the stars in the heavens, more numerous than all the grains of sand on the shore. And then we get this. Listen to this. After these things, God did test Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I will show you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. He cut the wood for the burnt offering and set out and went to the place in the distance that God had showed him. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place far away. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there and we will worship and then we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. Now, where I come from, if people pull out fire and knives, it's serious. So the two of them walked together. Listen to what Isaac says. Isaac said to his father, Abraham, Father, and he said, here I am, my son. He said, the fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God himself will provide the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. When they came to the place that God had showed him, Abraham built an altar and laid the wood in order. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand, took the knife to kill his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham! And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And it is said, to this day, on the mountain of the Lord, it shall be provided. I would have named the mountain of say what, God? You know, there's a tradition, we did it here this morning, where you read a scripture and you say, this is the word of God for the people of God, and everybody says, thanks be to God, and I would say, are you sure? I spent a semester in seminary taking this course called Midrash. It was about the rabbinical art of interpreting scripture, the way the old rabbis did it and still do it today. And we studied only this story for 4 or 5 months, however long a semester is. Just this story. 1,000 different ways of interpreting it and looking at it and understanding it. And I still walked away scratching my head. There are 3 questions that emerged in my mind from that course of study. Number one, why on earth would God ask Abraham to do this in the first place? And secondly, why on earth would Abraham agree? And why does it say God needed to test Abraham at all? Why does God test anyone? God is God. He would already know what Abraham would do. What's the point of all this, Yahweh? There's a couple subtleties here that we should highlight because they change the meaning for me in so many ways. Number one is that Hebrew word for test. I discovered that it can also be translated prove. And indeed, that's probably, given the context, exactly the meaning that's intended by the writer. Now think about how different that is. And God did prove Abraham. God's not testing Abraham to find out something God doesn't already know. God's proving Abraham's qualities. Proving them to whom? Maybe God's wanting to prove to me. Maybe God wants Mason to know, because I'm that important, that, hey, I picked the right person for the job. Maybe God wanted me to know that Abraham was the best possible choice, and here's proof. Look what he was willing to do. But that doesn't seem right, does it? The truth is, God is proving Abraham to Abraham. You could do a lot of psychology on this guy, Abraham, and some of the discoveries you would make, whether he's unsure of himself, he doubts himself, he makes mistakes, he lies sometimes, he's not the perfect angel that I remember as a kid from Sunday school class. But this proves Abraham to Abraham's self that God really is going to keep God's promise, that I can count on God. And you know what? I would have never thought it until I did it, but it turns out God can count on me. Have you ever agreed to do something you didn't think you were capable of doing, teach a class or become a deacon or lead a ministry team or write something important or stand up and say the right thing at the right moment or defend someone who was being bullied or say the truth about Christ in a moment where it would probably hurt you personally, and you didn't think you were capable of doing this, but then you just did it? How did it make you feel? You found out, you know what? God wasn't lying when he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Are you then more or less likely to take on the next challenge? You're more likely to take up the next call that God puts on your life. And so God did prove Abraham to Abraham, and God seeks to prove you to you. Those great trials in our lives are not there to test us, but to build us and to strengthen our confidence in Christ who sends us. I also notice, and I imagine many of you in this room have noticed this too, it's been highlighted before, that when Abraham tells his servants to stay here, he says very clearly, the boy and I, we are going to go over there. We are going to make a sacrifice. And tell me, class, who's coming back? He says, we are coming back. He also tells his son, when his son says, where's the sacrifice? He didn't say, it's you, kid. He said, God himself will provide. This reveals to us that Abraham, he might not see all the details. He might not understand God's plan here. He might not understand all the steps necessary. But he does know this. God promised that through this boy, a nation would be born. That God promised he would make his descendants more numerable than the sand of the sea or the stars in the heavens. And Abraham may have scratched his head and said, I don't know how he's going to do it. Maybe he's going to provide some ram in the bush. Maybe he's going to keep my son alive no matter what I do. I don't know how God's going to do it, but I know he's not going to make me kill, because that's not like God. Abraham is trusting, one, in God's promises, and two, in God's nature. How do we learn about the nature of God? Partly from our own experiences with God, but also in his promises, his word, the scriptures. And though, again, Abraham doesn't know the details, he knows to trust that God's not going to do something ungodly, and God is certainly not going to go back on his word. As we are faced with those moments of crisis, those crisis of faith moments. It's the same invitation to us to see the bigger picture of God's person, his nature, and the promises of his word, and to trust in those. Even when we can't see how it's going to work out, I don't know how God's going to wipe away every tear from their eye. I don't know how God's going to give me a new body in the kingdom of heaven. I don't know how God's going to bring peace on earth, goodwill to all those upon whom his favor rests. I don't know how he's going to accomplish all this. And sometimes it worries me. Sometimes, like you, I stay up late at night thinking about the world and how much hate there is and violence. And I think to myself, how is all this going to get fixed? But then I keep coming back to his promise. He promised he would keep his word. Sometimes I don't know how I'm going to pastor this church. Maybe you don't know how you're going to put up with the pastor of this church. But God's promises are there. We can count on them. And whatever God is calling you to do in your life right now, he will give you the strength to do it. Why do I know this? How do I know this? Like a little child, I'll sing it because the Bible tells me so. Every year, the International Baptist Convention does a men's retreat in Linck, Switzerland. Men, you can say it with me. If you don't know what that is, a reference to Google Tim the Tool Man Taylor or Home Improvement, and you'll think it's funny in a couple of days. Last year, me and my good friend, Lieutenant Colonel Ladd Gregerson, he's a member of the church there, we decided we would go on this epic hike up one of those mountains we could see there in the Swiss Alps. We were already pretty high, so don't think we're going from like the bottom of a mountain to the top, but we thought we could probably get to that low one. So we got a map, and we followed this map. It was supposed to be about a five-hour hike, up and down. So we're following it, and it's nice because you could see in the snow, there was about knee-deep snow, sometimes it was thigh-deep. You could see where everybody had gone ahead of you, and they'd packed it down real nice. And we're following the map, but we're really just following the path. We're following the path that everybody else has gone on. Until about an hour in, all those nice, pretty, fresh tracks in the snow stop. We had reached a point where everybody who'd gone before us, they'd gone this far, but they'd not gone any further. What do? We could chicken out and go back, but, you know, I'm here with Lieutenant Colonel. I don't want to be the guy who says, let's turn around and go back. So we look at our map, and we can see there's a bench over there in the distance. That's supposed to be on the left. And we see this highway up there snaking down along the mountain. That's supposed to be on the right. And it's supposed to be heading straight towards this waterfall that's frozen completely now. But it's there. We can see it. And so, though we could not see the trail beneath our feet, though we could not see the path, we just trusted in the map. We trusted that we were on the path, whether we could tell it or not. And every now and then you see one of these purple poles sticking up through the snow, and that was like a reward of hope and encouragement because that's the trail marker. Sometimes we're going to go through life, my friends, and we're not going to be able to tell clearly and perfectly that we're on the right path, and we're not going to see all the details that we want to see, and we may not have all the information from God up front, but we can trust him. We can trust him like a map, and even better, to guide our steps, step by step, following the Lord. Our spiritual daddy Abraham did it, and the writer of Hebrews says it was accredited to him as righteousness. But the little song that we sang as children tells us, Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham, for I am one of them, and so are you. We just hope we can do as well as Daddy. Would you pray with me? Lord, we give you thanks that we can trust you, that you will never lie, and that you will never leave us nor forsake us. Help us to cling to this truth in all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you are able, we invite you to stand as we sing our hymn of response. trust, and obey. Number 447, would you respond to God's word together today? This is a special opportunity for the deacons to come now and share a few more words of encouragement and thanksgiving to God for David. So I invite Amy to come and Susan as well. And Scott.
Most of you know that I'm very active in the children's ministry, so had to involve the children in this. So if the children can come up front.
We had several ideas for this, so we just kept going. First, we thought we'd make the biggest card that David Durham had ever gotten. So if you need help with delivery on that, we can do that for you. But we really did want to say thank you. And then we know how much you love baseball. So we thought we'd make this exciting and do a cheer. Now, my kids up here have some letters. Slide down so we can get all the letters in. And Mark, come back here. You're going to help me. All right, are we ready? So you have to help the kids out. I think we can do this. It's pretty easy. All right, you ready? They've got some letters, and they're going to hold them up. Give me a P. Good job. P is for the prayers you pray and for our prayers for you and your family that God will perfectly bless you. Give me an A.
A
is for accepting us as God's children who grow to appreciate you more each day. Give me an S!
Yes.
S is for your selfless serving in a job that's been well done. Give me a T!
T!
T is for the time you take to teach God's love for us. Give me an O!
O
is for your ongoing openness to overwhelming opportunities to lead us onward as Christians. Give me an R! R is for being resourceful, responsible, and relentless in making learning about Jesus fun. All right, let's spell it out. Ready? Hold your letters up. What's that spell? Mark, is that right? Okay. Oh. Patrick, what do you think? Not right. I think maybe we should have practiced it more. Can you fix it real quick? Put the P over here and then the A. Come on. S-T. All right, let's try it again. Ready? Raise your letter up as I call it. Give me a P. P. A.
A.
S.
S.
T.
T.
O.
O.
R.
R.
What's that spell?
Pastor,
thank you so much, David. We have one more thing. You're at the ball game. You got to have something special for while you're at the ball game. Now, I know that you probably can't eat all of this, but you will have lots of friends before you leave today. So you have lots of candy here. David Durham is a sweet tart for everything he does. He is always there to pick up the pieces and answer our whatchamacallits. Sometimes we act like airheads or nerds, and you probably think we're from the Milky Way. But you've made mounds of difference in our lives. Thank you for getting us in double mint condition for heaven. And thanks for making us smarties. You deserve $100,000 every payday. You will always be in our hearts, now and later. Thank you very much.
Good job.
May the God who calls us to do the incredible fill us with incredible strength, incredible courage, and incredible faith to go out and be the face of Christ in this world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.
David, would you and Jennifer and the kids come up here?
It's been a long year, but but you've stepped in and you've done everything you're supposed to do, and you didn't gripe about it. And you were all the deacons' meetings. We know they were long. Believe me, I was there. And then you stayed for them, and you did all you're supposed to do. And I'll just share one thing with you. I called him about 10 and told him, I said, "Now, David, you don't want any visitors. Don't you come to the hospital." Sure enough, he shows up. So that shows his love for the church and God. So we just wanted to appreciate you and give you this day and your family. Thank you very much.
Just a quick word. I know you're ready to go to lunch, and I am too. Someone asked me in the hallway last Sunday, they saw the promotions for the Sunday, and they said, "Are you going anywhere?" I said, "I don't think so." So I'm not leaving. I'm still here, but thank you for your words. We are not the same church that we were 12 months ago because God continues to move, and God continues to move us forward. And I told Mason that as he started. I said, "We're not the same church we were 12 months ago, and that's a good thing. Let us continue to serve God, honor God, and be his hands and feet in this world." Let us sing.